Good afternoon, everyone. This afternoon, what we want to do is to carry on with what we were talking about last week concerning this wonderful book that we have been blessed with to have in our possession called the Holy Word of God, the Sacred Scriptures. The Bible is very special and very, very unique in so much that it reveals the mind of God to mankind. Now, most people today do not really understand what Scripture is talking about. That's why we have so many different denominations in the world today. People are confused. Satan pulls certain things out of the Scriptures, throws it out, and people look at it. They don't check the context. They don't study enough to really understand what the Bible is talking about. And so they jump very quickly and say, lo and behold, that's the way I look at it. And though they then go to the church of their choice. You and I were not called to go to the church of our choice. We were called to the church of the living God. And now that has become our choice. And so here today we want to go through something very important that deals with Scripture from our Lord and Savior when he walked this earth with his earthly ministry. He had a situation that he had to deal with. He had to contend with the devil. Now, the subject of the devil is a whole different ballgame. A lot of people don't believe there is a devil, and yet the Bible clearly says he does exist. And he's like a roaring lion, moving all over the place, seeking whom he may devour. The admonition of Scripture is, don't lower your guard. Don't leave yourself wide open for what he will definitely try to do, and that is to hit you, and to capture you on the weaknesses that you have as a human being. Now, we fight a very serious problem in this battle of overcoming, because the Bible also reveals to us a problem we have, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we read about the Scriptures, we discover something very interesting that applies to all of us, whether you're in the church of God or outside of the church of God. And that means this: that we are hostile toward this book. We like to think of ourselves like, well, I believe in the Bible. Everybody tells you, I believe in the Bible. And that's true. To a certain degree, they believe in the Bible if they're professing Christians. You and I believe in the Bible as practicing Christians, trying to live according to something that Jesus said is not only mandatory for those of us in the church of God, but ultimately for all mankind. Their future depends on what we are going to touch on here as I bring to your attention this very important area. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that the Son of God had an encounter with this being called the devil. It said he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I would like to submit to you that that is something that we need to apply to ourselves as well. Do you think that he's only there trying to tempt the devil? No. He, from time to time, tempts us. Because why? I don't know if you realize it, but the life cycle of trials and problems that we go through as human beings and the human process of maturation and growing up, what we basically are struggling with is the fact that we are walking in the wilderness of life. We just don't know what's coming tomorrow. Even Jesus said, don't worry about it because you can't change it. You can't even change your physical stature. You can't make yourself tall. You can't make yourself short. You don't really know what's out there. Only God does, because he's the source of all life. He knows exactly where the pitfalls are, and he does something very wonderful in the Scripture. He gives us his word to provide guidance and help as we live this life. You'll remember that the Israelites walked for 40 years in the wilderness. The only way they were able to survive was because God provided for them. That's a lesson for us. The only way you and I are going to survive in this world is by looking to our God and following the guidance he gives. That's exactly what it's all about. And so when Satan tempted Jesus, and you'll notice as you read Matthew 4, this great encounter, what a struggle this must have been. So Satan's throwing everything he's got at the Son of God. And Jesus did something that I think we all are guilty of in our end time. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I submit, do not try to do that. Jesus was very, very strong and powerful in the Spirit of God, but in the flesh he was extremely weakened after 40 days. His health condition was much better than yours and ours today. So, taking into consideration, the Scripture is telling us, when you're in contact or in confrontation with the devil, you better be fasting. You better be drawing close to God, because that's why Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He knew trouble was on the way. The devil was coming. And so what did he do? He prepared himself for that encounter. As he prepared himself, the devil comes on the scene and begins to notice, you're extremely hungry. It wasn't just a casual hunger. It says he was really famished, going without food and water during that time. So what ends up happening? He begins to tempt Jesus in this area. He says, now, wait a second. He says, if you be the Son of God, like you claim to be, he says, why don't you take these stones? You're God. You can do anything. Take these stones, turn them into bread, satisfy your hunger. Now, Jesus knew that would be disastrous. He understood the subtlety of Satan's mind because he can read the mind of the adversary as he can read all of our minds as well. And so what did he do? He immediately went back to this marvelous book that he has given us, the Scriptures. Now remember, at that particular time, the Scriptures that were in understanding to the minds of most people at that time were the Old Testament Scriptures called the Torah, the teaching, the first five books especially. And in those Scriptures, Jesus ran to those Scriptures and he threw that Scripture right in the face of the devil. And the devil had to back away temporarily. The test was not over. But in that particular test that was thrown at him, the first one that was with regard to something very interesting, he said, and he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. That's what Matthew 4:4 actually, where it comes from. He was quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And in so doing, he was making it very clear that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, when he said man, he's talking about mankind. But more specifically, we have to remember again, dear brethren, he's talking to the people of Israel. The people of Israel. Who are the people of Israel? A very important principle never to forget because it is being attacked left and right in this end time. When Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and it was time for the blessing to be put upon the children, he took Joseph's two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. I've mentioned this before. The prophecy said that Ephraim, the younger of those two boys, would become the great commonwealth of nations or company of nations in the world. And then Manasseh, who was the firstborn, the oldest, he would become the greatest single nation that has ever existed. We have lived through the 20th, 18th, the 19th, and 20th century. We have seen Ephraim dominate the world. As we have often said, the sun never set on the British Empire, but it has now. It's just the UK today. And what about America? The 20th century opened the door for America. They call it America's generation, it's basic area where it dominated the world scene. And so, where in history have we ever seen any other Commonwealth of Nations or one super nation that has been so supreme? The answer is, there is none. Now, neither the nation of Ephraim, which is England, or America, which is Manasseh, Neither of them did things right the way God would have it done. There was a lot of things done wrong. But they still were the nations where God worked through human beings who were flawed with problems and difficulties, and God was working out His purpose to fulfill the promise He made that His name, Israel, would be upon those children. And that's exactly what happened. History bears that out. Now they talk about America being the greatest single nation on the face of the earth. Never been a nation like this. And aren't we grateful to God that we were born to live in it and rear our families and loved ones in it? Well, that brings us to this very important thing. That we are to, as Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. What is bread? Now let's just dissect this and take it apart and glean as much as we can from the Word of God. Bread is necessary for survival. Even a person who is thrown in prison, they put him on bread and water because bread is a substance of life. As long as a person has something to eat, they can survive, even if it's very meager. But in this case, there's a spiritual connotation to it. Man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, but by spiritual bread. That spiritual bread is represented by Jesus Christ, as we find out later as we study the Gospels. He's the manna, the bread that came down from heaven. And we find that He gives a charge to every human being, and certainly us here in the Church of God, that everyone must do what? Everyone must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, that is quite a challenge, because you and I don't do that perfectly. No human being has ever done this perfectly. But it is a charge placed upon us that we must follow. And so we see in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 13, it says the following. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. Yeah, you had some times when you went without. And He fed you with manna, which you did not know. And He fed you, meaning spirit, just like He kept them physically, He keeps us spiritually by feeding us. We're being fed today from the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And what does it do? It's providing God's guidance in living life. God is the great life giver. And if we don't have God's guidance, then we are off that straight and narrow road that leads to life, and we're taking detours that are disastrous for most human beings. And history is the recording of it. From one generation to another, we see people, well-meaning people, sincere people, doing things their way instead of the way of God as outlined in Scripture. Now, this is important for us then to remember. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a guidance for us to live by. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't want to go chasing off here, chasing off there, but focus on the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, later in the New Testament, he makes some very interesting statements. In verse 15 and 17, 15, 16, and 17, actually 2 Timothy 3:16 is the scripture involved. He says, all Scripture, not some, notice, but all Scripture is given by inspiration. That means God's breath, His very being is behind it. He breathes Himself into these Scriptures. That's why these Scriptures come alive like they do. And He says in that all Scripture is given, He says, for what purpose? He says, so that we can grow in the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, or in other words, how to live right, as opposed to how to live in a wrong way. Later in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, the young evangelist, he says, from a child, when you were growing up, he says, you have known the holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that Old Testament was alive and filled with meaning and purpose. And the men and women of God believed that in their lifetime. You and I, likewise, believe it in our lifetime. Now, Timothy only had the Old Testament. That's all he had. But sad but true, many theologians who claim to be knowledgeable about the Bible, and many churches with their professing Christianity in midst, many of them believe that the Old Testament's done away. And we covered that last time. It's obviously not done away. So the question that we want to ask ourselves is this. This is the title of the sermon. How does one today live by every word of God? How does one today live by every word of God? Because you and I are commanded to do that. Jesus said you can't be in the kingdom of God if you don't live the way of God. And it is a way of life and living. Now, there's something I think we need to clarify again. There's two elements involved here. Remember, I've tried to stress from time to time, there's actually three things to think about. Number one, what is God doing? That's revealed in the Bible for the broad overview. What is going on in the world that is validating the prophecies of the Bible that makes you realize, hey, the Bible is true? And number three, what's going on with inside of yourself? Well, you have to examine yourself to see if you're still in the faith. Those three elements are all working at one, it's all going on at the same time. And God is constantly at work in the life of all of us. He's begun a good work in us, and he's going to bring it to fruition. Now, what we need to take into consideration here is this, that the Old Testament, basically, and we have said this for years, and many of you have studied this and know this, we always have said that the Old Testament basically is physical. Physical blessings, physical promises for the people of Israel. Notice, not the nations of the world, but the people of Israel. The Bible is the book of Israel from God himself to a small group of people that were not even considered, like most people, a nation. And just like God uses a mustard seed to start small and then it expands, when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he did one thing. He began to guide them and to instruct them as they started moving through those 40 years that would ultimately become the wilderness venture for them, because they stumbled as soon as they got out, and it caused them problems. Many times we start out the same time, and we stumble and have problems, and we have to overcome with God's help. But taking you back to that time, we find that the Old Testament gave answers to the questions of how did those people back then live by every word of God. They were supposed to then, just like we're supposed to now. And obviously, they didn't do it. So what do we have? We have a role model. God chose this group of people, and he dealt specifically with them, not the nations, except as they interfaced with Israel, he may have made reference to, but basically he's talking to Israel, physical Israel. When you get to the New Testament, he's talking to the church of God. The church of God is what Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because it's a spiritual organism. It's not like it was in the Old Testament. They had to follow certain rules and guidelines, and as long as they did that, they were in God's favor. When they didn't, they were in trouble. In the New Testament, something has been given graciously, and that is spiritual repentance. The ability to repent by the grace of God and have your past blotted out and to walk in newness of life by the gracious blood of Jesus Christ that was given for each and every one of us. Now take into consideration, because we're going to make a evaluation today. We're going to take a look at how they lived back then in the Old Testament and how you and I live in the New. Because sometimes people will accuse the Church of God and say, well, you pick and choose things in the Old Testament that you want to do and you disregard other things. No, we live by every word of God. But obviously there's something to learn, and that is not every word of God that was given to Old Testament Israel applies in the same way in New Testament Israel, the Church of God. So come with me now as we make this journey. Remember Romans 15:4, we all are here to learn. It's all written. They are a role model, and I hate to say it, but the admonition in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, 12 toward the end where it says that we are to do what? We are to learn from this because it all happened to them for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. And yet most people have not a clue because they don't pay any attention to what happened back then. And if you mention the word Israel, they think it's over there in the Middle East, and that is the remnant of the house of Judah, not the house of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh, America and Britain, are the house of Israel. Let my name be named on them. Later, Judah came on the scene, and so all this together comprises the house of Israel. And the prophecies of the Word of God deal with this. So here we look at this in this area. And the differences I will classify by number to help out. Difference number one for us to consider. Israel of the Old Testament was a civil nation. That's important to keep in mind. They were a civil nation, or we could have called it a kingdom of God on earth, among other nations. God was very explicit. He said, now you are to be a holy nation, a representative of me, so that when other nations look at you, they'll say, well, wow, what nation has God so close to them? Because why? God gave his law to them. The law of God was administered to show Israel in Old Testament times how to live, how to be a representative of God. But they didn't do this. They broke covenant and rank with God, because they did not have the missing ingredient that is necessary, and because all human beings are plagued with a sinful nature. And Satan knows how to spring that nature upon us at will. And that's why we have to watch and pray and be on guard against his insidious movements, because he's very good at what he does, folks. Don't underestimate the power of the enemy. We have nothing to fear, because we have God to look to deliver us. That's a great lesson of the Old Testament. They got nowhere without God's deliverance. They couldn't get out of Egypt in slavery without God's deliverance. They couldn't get through the wilderness without God's deliverance. They couldn't get into the promised land until they had God's deliverance at Jericho. And on it goes. It's all written for our learning. But we haven't learned that in the end time physical descendants of modern day Ephraim and Manasseh, England, and America. We are descending into all the things that God said. When you enter the land, do not look at these nations round about and say, how did they do these things? How did they worship their gods? So we will do likewise. God said to them, do not do that, because there will be a terrible price to pay. Well, they ended up going into captivity. We are finding ourselves being strangled and going into various elements of captivity: financial captivity, emotional captivity, mental captivity, and maybe, God willing, I hope not, physical captivity. I hope that day never comes. But it happened to ancient Israel, and God has made these things very clear. So they were a civil nation among other nations. Now, what do you see in the New Testament as a student of the Bible and you study? What do you see? You see that the New Testament church, which was born on Pentecost, in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the New Testament church is composed of members of all nations. All nations. It's totally different. They were to be a role model restricted as one nation showing how to live toward God. Now, God has chosen to reach out and call individuals from all nations to give them an opportunity. And so we hear the saying, whosoever will come, let him come. God will bring such individuals into that very wonderful, what we call the new covenant. When does the new covenant begin for a person in the church of God? When you committed yourself in baptism to the living God and Jesus Christ, your Savior. You're under the new covenant. But the new covenant has not been formed yet for ancient Israel in the past. And many of our descendants today in end time Israel are still under the old covenant. They don't realize it. If you go back to the book in Hebrews chapter 7, and the book of Hebrews explains a lot of this material, but you will see in verse 12 of chapter 8, I'm sorry, I said 7, but it's chapter 8, he says here, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And he goes on to say, and in that he says, a new covenant he hath made. The first, the old, is obviously doing what? Doesn't have the same impact. Now that which decays, the old covenant, and waxes old, is ready, notice, to vanish away. It is not yet gone because so many people are still living under it. They will have to come a day to recognize how the new covenant is administered. Many people believe they're under the new covenant. They think by going to the new covenant, they do away with the Old Testament. And yet, that is how clever Satan is. He lets them think they're under the new covenant when in the Bible of Jeremiah, you will find the prophet says what? He says, in that day, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Hasn't happened to the physical people yet. It will come in the process of time in the great plan of God. So then, here we see the difference. A civil nation, at first, the Old Testament. A spiritual nation composed of many individuals. A holy nation. Now notice in Psalm 83, verse 4. This was something that was mentioned back then and has an end-time fulfillment in biblical prophecy yet to be fulfilled. But right now, basically, we go back and see what they had to deal with. From the time that they came back from Babylon in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, right to the day today, under the leadership of Betanyahu. Well, you know who I'm talking about. So anyway, I won't say it. I don't know, I'm getting tongue-tied today on that particular word. But anyway, here's the thing to keep in mind. The leadership today is struggling with the same kind of problem. And here's what we have. It says in Psalm 83, verse 4, come and let us cut them off from note, being a nation, and that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, what are they trying to do today? Same thing. Get rid of that area that they call Israel, Palestine. In fact, the Palestinians want to sue the English for the so-called Balfour and its particular document, the Balfour Declaration, and that document spelled out in specific terms for the mandate of that area, which ultimately led to the Israeli state in 1948. All right. You'll also notice in Judges chapter 2 and verse 20 that God's anger was against his people, Israel. He said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant. They transgressed the covenant of God. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah, according to the biblical record, went into captivity. The Israelites of the north went into Assyrian captivity. Judah in the south went under Babylonian captivity. But Matthew 28 and verse 19 tells us that the church of God is comprised of people of all nations. All nations. And it says to make disciples of all nations. So that is our mission today. That gives us a very important part of what we are to do, to reveal to them the importance of God the Father, God the Son, and how the Holy Spirit operates. Difference number two is that there are no judges in the Church of God today. We do not have a judicial system as was set up in ancient Israel in Old Testament times. And the reason for that is because as a nation, they had to have laws to govern them, and there were situations that came up. And Moses was the one who gave God's instructions to them. You find that in Exodus 21, verses 15 through 17. Here are some of the type of problems that they would have to deal with, like any society, and we deal with that in our day and age. What happens if you strike your parents? What happens if you hit them or do harm to your parents? What happens if somebody is kidnapped or somebody is cursed? Well, according to the Old Testament, it was called the death penalty. The judges determined a death penalty. It also is referred to in the New Testament as the administration of death that was brought upon them. We live under the administration of the Spirit. There's a difference. And so, New Covenant Christians, if they should be guilty of these things and say something that's very ugly to their parents or to hit them or do something, it would still be a violation of the fifth commandment. So it was then under the penalty of death. It is the same simple violation under the Spirit, but the execution of it is different in how it is administered. We don't administer the death penalty. That's in God's hand. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. So it's very important to keep in mind there are things we don't do that they did in Old Testament Israel. But we still sin if we violate the law of God as revealed to Moses and the Israelites, like cursing your parents or something of that nature. Another law that was built into Old Testament Israel, that if somebody was accused of something, you couldn't do it on a one-to-one. You had to have two or three witnesses. That was part of their deal. But in the New Testament, we have also that admonition given to us, and the principle was carried on into the New by the Apostle Paul. And what did he say to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19? He says, if somebody brings a false charge against an elder, he says, it's important that you realize, he says, except it comes with two or three witnesses. He's reaching to the Old Testament law, which is still valid, and keeping it, again, in the principle of the new covenant. So it transfers over. This is part of discerning the word of God. We have to learn to discern it with the Spirit of God. All right, then, difference number three. There are no functioning Levitical priests in God's church today. They served back at a time when the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple itself, when it was in Jerusalem. Exodus 29 and verse 9, it tells us that it would be a situation where Aaron and his sons would do what? They would be high priests, they would serve as Levitical priests, and it would be a perpetual statute. Well, it means it would carry on as long as that circumstance involves itself. Well, the temple disappeared at the Roman invasion in 70 AD. What happens from that point on? We have to have a new priesthood. The book of Hebrews gives us that and tells us that it transfers over to Jesus, who is the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. So ministers today are not technically, in God's church, Levites. We're not spiritual Levites. We're spiritual Melchizedek Levites. Well, can't use the word Levite anymore. Out of habit, we think about that. But we are now under the Melchizedek priesthood. So that's how we have to think, because that's how we're being trained. Not to be Levites, but to be priests and kings of God, serving in the kingdom of God. We find in Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, how God chose Levi to represent all of God's doing and the sacrificial system that was employed at that time. Now, many of those sacrifices we know in the New Testament are done away. And because the law dealing with the high priests was based on Levitical, there had to be a change. Well, we find that particular change in Hebrews 7 and verse 12, that Jesus Christ is now our high priest because he was not a Levite. He was from Judah. It is evident that our Lord sprang from Judah. Difference number four. There was, or better put, in the Church of God, there is no system of legal penalties in the church. We don't have penalties as was existed in ancient Israel. When they stepped out of line, there were penalties and such things as capital punishment, corporal punishment, fines. These things were placed upon the Israelites of old because it was part of that kingdom being ruled as a theocracy under the hand of God. But the people struggled under it because of their carnal nature. You know, we want to obey God in our own way, very strongly. But yet, deep inside of us, we have a built-in hostility because of sin. It layers itself in different ways. Not everybody expresses it in the same way. Some people are just out and open with it. They disagree with something. They don't like it. Other people just quietly disagree. And it's layered down real low. And they may be able to do as the song years ago, it was entitled, "The Games People Play Now." People play games. And people have played games in ancient Israel and the congregation. And people even play games in the Church of God. We have to realize nothing is new under the sun. It's all the same, and we have to be recognizing these things. Well, the judges, they judged ancient Israel. You find a lot of that in Exodus 21. I won't go through all the different elements, but it explains it there. And it tells us that, in essence, that God holds the national and state governments responsible for executing penalties in our day. This is why Romans 13 is written, "Let every soul be subject to the higher power." We have to recognize that while we're called on a spiritual mission, that we're still subject to the laws of the land. Doesn't matter what country you live in. And that can be good for some countries, that can be very bad for others. That's why it tells us that we have to keep in mind and pray for the rulers over us, that we can have a peaceful life and continue obeying God and trying to live to the best of our ability according to every word that proceeds from God. Now, there are a lot of things that happen. There are laws dealing with what happens when your gore, or I mean your, not your gore in this case, what your bull does. He goes and gores somebody. Well, what that means is that you have a moral responsibility to help make right the damage that has been done. Now, most of us don't have a bull that we have to follow that particular rule. Well, how would we apply it in New Testament time? The way we would do it is you have automobiles, do you not? Do you not have heavy equipment and machinery and different other things? I mean, everything we have within our power, we have to be careful with, because we can do damage. And that's one of the things that God wants us to keep in mind. His laws are, he was concerned about everything. In the Old Testament, he talks about laws governing slavery. Now, that's a bad word for us. We don't like to hear it because of all the things that have happened in our day and age from the 1800s on. But do you know, slavery back then only merely meant indentured servant? How did people get from England to come to the United States? They didn't have the money. To get on a ship to come over here, they became indentured servants. They said, "I'll work for you." Now, didn't somebody else in the Old Testament work because he wanted to marry a certain individual and he got foxed out and he got Leah instead of Rachel? And he said, "Well, I'll work another 7 years for because she's the one I want." So here we go. In other words, slavery from a biblical standpoint was to teach us a very important lesson. And that is this. Old Testament slavery. After 7 years, you were released. In other words, freedom from servitude. God is teaching us we are to be free from all type of servitude where we bow down to things that are not right. So that type of slavery there is quite different from what we tend to think and the misuse and the abuse of slavery. But dear brethren, please think deeper than this. Don't let yourself be caught by Satan the devil. Do you know today people are being trafficked? Human trafficking is the greatest slavery of all. Do you know California right now? They grind out young women, 17, 18, 19-year-olds, beautiful young women, and they put them into the slavery of the pornography business, and their lives are ruined. The drug industry, these things are money makers for people. That's why they do what they do. Atlanta, Georgia, I understand, is a haven. It was on the news not too long ago that that is a center for a lot of this type of trafficking that's going on. And it's not theirs. California is another story. When they call it the land of fruits and nuts, they didn't miss it by much, did they? And I tell you, it's going to get worse. And so we have to keep in mind what God is trying to teach us. And that is point number five, the cultural situation of the church. The cultural situation of the church today is quite different from what it was in Old Testament times. In Israel, we have a much broader set of circumstances that we live in today. You see, for example, in Exodus 21, there are things that are required if you're going to get married. This is what you had to take into consideration. And one of the most important things that we find out back then, we don't find anything in the Bible that says, oh, there was all this romance. You know, we have all these books that cater to women. They can read these books. They call them romance novels. And women get locked up in these romance novels. And then they look at this and say, why doesn't my husband show me romance? I want romance. Well, that's, you know, if he loves you and provides for you and cares for you and takes care of you and provides for you, he's showing his love for you. So it wasn't that way back then. It was more a matter of fact. Certain things had to be done. Can you provide for this woman, my daughter? Do you have a dowry for her? Can you take care and give her the time? Today, people want to get married so quickly, and they say, well, we love each other. Try to pay your bills with love. Your bills do not get paid, stamped, paid in full. You have to have love. Love is a fundamental foundation in God's great plan. And what he wants us to understand is that today, marriage has become quite a different thing. And what have you heard today? The Bible refers to it as the sacred law of holy matrimony. Today, marriage is being dissolved. People want to live together, act like they're married, but they're not married. No fidelity, no staying together. And you have same-sex marriage and any kind of marriage. What kind of marriage is in the future? Can you marry your faithful parrot? I don't know. But it seems like crazy things are happening today. And we hear all this on a constant reminder that in the end time, as it was in the days of Noah, the thoughts of men would only be evil continually. All they want to think about is their self gratification. They don't want to be honorable. They don't want to do the right thing. Now, thankfully, that's not everybody. God still has people who want to do the right thing. But sadly, the vast majority are going the wrong way. No, God tells us there's quite a difference today. And aren't we glad that we have that freedom? You can choose who you want to marry. But God says, if you're going to do it, please follow my instructions if you want to have a happy marriage. If you don't listen to me, you're trying to make a marriage work, and it usually doesn't when you're doing it. Because, to quote one elder years ago, he said, you know, two human beings, male and female, carnal human beings, not converted, they can be the happiest people on the face of the earth as long as they can selfishly get from one another what they want. The moment they stop doing it, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. And this is what people do. And we hear it every day. Now the internet, people get on the internet, they start talking to strangers. Next thing they do, they're walking away from an establishment, 25 years married, and they walk away from it and leave their families in the lurch. That's not God's way, brethren. You know that and I know that because we've been taught the Word of God. God says if we are to live by every word of God, we've got to follow that instruction if we want to have happy lives, happy marriage, And remember what I read to you? That God says under the new covenant, no matter how bad things have been, what happens? You can be forgiven. You can have those sins buried beneath the blood of Christ, and that guilt can be erased from your mind. What a wonderful promise God has given to us. There are many other laws. There are animal control laws that you read about. Now, see, that passes today. Aren't we glad that we have animal control, that they come around? If you've got a wild animal, pit bull in your neighborhood, aren't you glad you got people coming to take care of that? Well, in many cases where these laws today have to deal with members of the community, what God wants us to understand, He does not want the family to be obliterated, because God is creating a divine, holy family. That's what you and I are being trained to be, participants of God's family. Satan hates the family. He wants to destroy families. Many of us, even in God's church, have suffered within our own families because Jesus made it clear. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. When you embrace the truth of God, what happens? A person's foes shall be those of his own household. Sometimes your own family members will turn on you, let alone your neighbors, let alone a nation going awry. It has far-reaching ramifications. So God wants us to keep in mind, if we want to live life and be happy with the gift of life God has given us, follow instructions. Do as He said. When you're tempted to murmur, don't murmur like they did and ended up with the snakes that killed them all. God is not pleased with these things, and He writes it here for our learning and for our help. You don't want to drive your automobile and be intoxicated. No wonder mothers get mad. They have an institution called MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Because today people, not understanding how to solve their problems, are trying to solve it not by the help of God's Spirit, but by the spirit of the bottle. And they get themselves drunk, and you can understand why. They're trying to alleviate their pain, but they don't realize the pain they're going through is the result of violation of God's law. God says when a person has broken the law and repents, they can come to God and God will forgive them under the new covenant. But they still might, if they have caused a serious crime, they may have to go to jail for a while. They may have to pay their dues for society before they can be let loose. But you know, the same thing happens there like it does in the church. When somebody has done things in the past, and what did Paul say in Corinthians? And such were some of you. Some of you were guilty of these things. He says, but receive them back. If they've repented, receive them back. There are people today now beginning to realize that when men and women come out of institutions paying their dues for crimes they've committed, they have no place to go because nobody wants to hire them because, oh, you're an ex-con. They won't forgive. And they don't want anything around like that. And therefore, what happens? They unfortunately drive people back to crime because there's no other place to go. And so these individuals now are creating societies saying, let's give them a chance. Some employers, that's all they hire are people who are what we would call ex-cons, to give them a chance. Now, of course, if they blow it, they've had their last chance. They won't get another job. They better be appreciative. But these are the things. Human beings are trying to correct problems without the instruction of God. It can't be done, folks. You and I have tried to solve our problems as human beings. You can testify the same way. And we're just like everybody out there. We tried to solve problems we ran into our way. And it blew up in our face until we learned to submit to God and do it His way. You get nowhere looking at another human being with problems they're struggling with and arguing like crazy and raising your voice. And what does Proverbs tell you? Soft answer turns away wrath. And don't make friends with an angry man. That's instruction from God to teach us how to negotiate through the wilderness of life. All these laws remind us again that God wants us to live life with safety in mind. Because if we're not safety conscious, you get hurt. Old Testament Israel, I'll put it this way. God gave them some very specific instructions in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. He told them, if you do everything I tell you here, follow my instructions, you will be blessed like you wouldn't believe. But if you turn around and you go the other way, then all these curses will come upon you. All you have to do today is read that and you'll find out those curses have arrived. Now what God is trying to get across, again, to us in the church of God, be careful. Learn from the past. Don't make the same mistake your ancestors did. The one thing that was notably missing in the blessing and cursing chapter, and that is nowhere can it be found that God promised them the gift of His Holy Spirit. That shows that it was purely a physical covenant, purely for the purpose of setting an example, blessing them He did, He took care of them, He loved them, but they were a role model for the future, for all nations to look at. And see how God dealt with them. And said, when you do these things, this is what's going to happen. And it has happened, folks. And that's what makes the Bible 100% God's guarantee to you and to me. It's happening before our very eyes. It's proof positive of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 talks about the administration of death. And it was glorious because it took out, you know, people say, well, we don't want the death penalty because, you see, we're smarter than God. We would rather stick a person in prison for 30, 40 years and give him a television set and all the goodies that go with. I thought you deprive criminals of those things. You give blessings to the people who obey. Well, anyway, what do they want to do? They want to outlaw capital punishment. God is the author of capital punishment. And guess what happened in the Old Testament in Israel? When people did what God said they shouldn't do, they died. And people got the message. I find it very interesting that the mafia uses this tactic to this day. That if you don't do what we tell you, you're dead. And guess what? Everybody in Chicago keeps their mouth shut. Because Chicago's where it all started. The mafia. They even have a TV series now entitled The Birth of the Mafia, or the Mob, how it is now being referred to. Well, folks, to summarize this whole thing, you and I are blessed to live under a covenant of life, not a covenant of death. God said if a person went out on the Sabbath day and did something wrong, bang, they were dead. You and I have been out on the Sabbath and we've done things that are wrong too. We haven't really paid attention and kept it holy as we should. And so what does God do? He defers the penalty. And He says, repent of that, turn around, change. Remember the Old Testament, remember you're under the New. But vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Almighty. God will execute the final judgment on all matters. So the laws of God, as given to us now under the new covenant, is that we look to them, all of them, the laws from the Old Testament. The sacrificial system is gone because Christ died. We don't need that. That was for the Old Testament Israel, to teach them what to look for, a Savior. We look back, we've got our Savior. He came, He died for us. But the lesson on typology of all those things that are written there are for our learning. There's a lot of things in there. For example, the law of clean and unclean meats, foods. God wants us to be clean. He doesn't want us to be unclean. There are areas in our lives, all of us, that we have to constantly scrutinize because we're not clean. I would love for us all to be clean, but there's only one thing. By constantly delving into the Word of God, it says that the water of the Word, by this, you will be cleansed through the blood of Christ, and the hearing of God's word and applying God's word will help keep you in a clean atmosphere and relationship with God. We can't change people. Their day is coming. Right now they live under the old covenant. We live by every word of God to the best of our abilities by practicing the law of God and following His instruction, His teaching. That's what the Torah is all about, instruction, teaching. God gave it to ancient Israel. They tried. They couldn't make it. You and I have tried. We couldn't make it. But God had mercy on us, and He touched us in a very special way and called us to the knowledge of His truth. And what did He say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You don't have to be fearful. You have to be faithful and filled with faith, trusting God, who promised, I will remember your sins no more upon deep and sincere repentance. God help us all to be those overcomers.